That's enough joy. We're talking about joy this morning. That's enough. Hey, join me in your Bible. The words are on the screen, but I would encourage you to look to your Bible on your phone or your print Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Crickets, okay. Well, then let me be the one to say it. Praise God, amen. That this is God's heart. This is God's, if I say this and not be misunderstood, this is God's dream that He would, through His people, rebuild and restore and renew what has been lost. Now, if you haven't, you need to read verses 1 through 3a because it talks about the catalyst for this happening. The reason this is possible is because Jesus came and fulfilled the Father's plan. All right, I know where we're at this morning. I'm going to say that one more time and see how you respond. Jesus came and fulfilled the Father's plan. Man, I hope we believe that. I hope it's not just something that we say we are Christians or that we attend Crossroads Church or that we read our Bible or that we sing in a service like this, but we absolutely are building our lives on the conviction that Jesus did in fact come and give His life on the cross as a ransom for many so that you and I today could be rebuilt, restored, renewed. It's a beautiful picture in Isaiah 61 of how Jesus is doing that, how He has done it, and how He is still doing it today. And I love this picture. Thank you, Matt. That was beautiful, the quotes. It was really fun to watch their faces to go, what is He going to quote from my application? I don't know what He's going to talk about. Oh my goodness, what did I write? But what a beautiful picture of God rebuilding, restoring, and renewing the lives of people. That's what this is. That's what this is. And so read that there. And then it comes to the verse that we just said, and we see His heart. And that is our heart as a church in 2025, that we are at a place where let me lead by example. I need His rebuilding in my life. I need His restoring work in my life. I need to be renewed. I need my marriage renewed. I need my parenting. You say, well, you have adult kids. Yeah, but parenting, for some reason, I don't know what happened. I thought at 18 I was done. Mic drop. Nope. And my grandparenting, my grandpapa-ing. And in all of my relationships, in my ministry, the call on my life, my finances, my health, everything. I need those things in my life. And I'm going to go out on a limb, thank you, and say to that amen that we all need that, whether we recognize it or not. And let's just embrace grace as a church family that we're at different places on the continuum of being able to acknowledge that we need it, right? There's some of you here this morning that I don't know why you came. Well, I know why you came because God brought you here, but circumstantially I don't know what brought you, but I do know your heart is like the rest of our hearts, and I do know that God's heart towards you is the way it is towards all of us. Even if you have yet to profess Jesus as Lord, His eyes are on you and He loves you, and what He offers is rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. He wants you and I to acknowledge what sin has done and the one responsible for that sin, which is me. And when I acknowledge that in faith and I cry out to Him in faith, He's ready. Oh, He's so ready to rebuild, to restore, and to renew what sin has destroyed. In your marriage, in your relationship with Him, first and foremost, and in your marriage, in your all your relationships, all of your circumstances, all of your endeavors and your dreams. He wants to restore Him as center to all those things. And we need it. I need it. So in the month of January, we've been talking about this, and where have we been? Well, in the first week, we talked about living intentionally. If we're going to experience God's renewal, and we're going to walk through 2025, crying out to God, literally crying out to God, individually in groups, and calling out to God, would you please do this in our midst? Would you please do this in our lives? And so to prepare for that, we've been looking at different parts of God's Word. And the first week, it was living intentionally. And we talked about never forget who you were before the mission. And if this doesn't make sense to you, go back and listen to January 6th. Does that sound right? Yeah? Close? Yeah, I know. Close enough. You can listen to it online. And this is about football. Oh, is anything happening today? Oh, yeah, there's some stuff happening today. Okay, man, I shouldn't have said that, huh? Now some of you are looking at your phones. It doesn't start till noon. I think the first game is at noon. So let's give God our full attention. Never forget who you were before the mission, before you were drafted onto his team, into his family. Always live for the mission. Never take your eyes off the ball, and always trust the mission. Always trust the mission. Where does the mission come from? It comes from the heart of the Father. It is made possible through Jesus the Son, and it is empowered, it is made possible literally by the power of the Spirit of God. All together of one heart, one mind, the oneness. And then the next week, whatever that second week in January, we looked at living consistently. And I got to tell you, and some of you have talked with me since then, the big one for me was no more excuses. No more excuses. We looked at Peter, and he says, you know what, you just got to add to your faith this, and you got to do it intentionally and consistently. And then he lays out what it looks like, and we explored what that meant for us. No more excuses. We just had an election. Looking back, man, we were putting a lot of stock in who was elected into higher office. Whatever side of the aisle you hail from. You with me? We were, man, so much in our minds was hanging on that. And it's important. It's important. Our leaders are important. And whether or not they serve God and follow God, submit to God, is critical for the health of a country, of a group of people. But whether or not the person I voted for made it into office does not excuse me or empower me to live for Jesus. In season and out of season. So, Kurt, no more excuses. Finances, health, we touched on those things. And then secondly, take the next step. For some of you, and I had feedback on this too, man, I just need to take the next step. Remember the ladder? I need to know where I'm at. Maybe I'm just standing on the ground of my faith. It's time for me to take the next step. Never forget why you're here and who you are. Never forget why you're here and who you are in Christ. And then live for your future. You know, we really can put all of our eggs in one basket, as long as that basket is the love of God, heaven, his home. If we believe Jesus when he said, I'm coming back, I'm going and I'm doing this and I'm coming back, if we really believe that that is factual, that's something we can count on, then I'm freed up to live for that moment. Everything I do between now and then, everything I say between now and then, everything that I invest in between now and then can be connected to that future. Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us? And then we, last week, looked at living generously. We saw Abraham and Lot and their relationship, but really the heart of Abraham, moving others to the front. You know, you may or may not know this, and Matt and Jeff and Nate and others who have spoken can testify that when you teach on something publicly, get ready, because the week coming, God's going to go, okay, you said everyone else needs to take this seriously, now let's see if you can. And for me, it's driving. I love to drive, but I'm telling you, something's happened to drivers, all the other drivers but me. Something has happened to them. The mindset has changed over the last few decades, and I'm mesmerized by these moments where people are asked in our culture to merge or to yield. It happens in line too. It happens at Star. It happens all the time. But I really see it in driving. And this idea of you go first. And I hear God going, you just preached on this. I'm getting on Interstate 80, and it's a really long on ramp, and I got lots of time. And I get on and I get over into that lane, and there's still that entrance lane, and person after person after person is flying by. The lines are now dotted. You know what I'm talking about? You know the picture? You got it in your mind? The lines are still dotted, are now dotted, and they're still, and they're coming over, and they're in the shoulder, and they're coming over, and people are just, it's like, as followers of Jesus, what does that look like in that moment? You go first. That's being generous, right? You go first. We talked about that. Moving others to the front. Sacrificing without prejudice. Oh, I do this. I look at the car. Anybody else? I look at the car, and sometimes I go, oh, well, of course. Yeah, the big pickup trucks with the lifted thing, you know, or the hoopties, we used to call it. I don't know if that's still a thing, the car that's a hooptie, you know, barely can. The poor little car is working as hard as it can to get in front of you. And the driver, you know, a Prius. So, see, there's now you know Matt's prejudice. We sacrifice, we give without prejudice. We worship with our giving. We worship in our giving. And friends, I didn't do this justice, so I want to mention it again, this last point from last week. We need to learn our generosity from God. Abraham learned his generosity towards others from the generosity of God and the covenant that God made with him. Never miss that. It wasn't a contract God made with Abraham. It was a covenant. And Abraham had responsibilities, but God was very clear. I will be this way no matter what. It's because who I am. Generosity comes from where? It comes from God. For God so loved the world that he gave. Was really clear. Then after that it was muddy, but I know what you were saying. God is so generous, and we see his generosity in his giving. Learn your generosity. Kurt, learn your generosity from God. All right, so this morning, we're going to talk about living, say it with me, joyfully. Turn to the person to your left and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How was that? Living joyfully, living intentionally, living generously, living consistently, living joyfully. Why are we talking about these things? Because they set the stage for God's renewal in our lives and his renewal in our church family. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 together. There's a section there that is familiar to many of us. It's familiar to me, but God took me on a journey the last couple weeks. Chapter 4, verses 4 down through verse 13. There is this really engaging, intriguing, and engaging, convicting language that Paul uses. And I'm trying to distill, as the Spirit did for me, for us this morning, the simplicity and yet the power of his language. Obviously, we believe the Holy Spirit was behind this writing and working through Paul. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. I will say it again. I'm not saying it again, Paul's saying it again. I will say it again, rejoice. So if we take out his phrase, we could say, Paul, here's the message of Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Do you hear the emphasis? It's very clear, right? Let your graciousness, your gentleness, some translations will say, let us reflect the character of God, the grace of God that is new every morning. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now let me pause just for a second on that last phrase, because there's a couple of directions we could go. The Lord, depending on where we are and how we're living, the Lord is near, is an encouragement, or it is freakishly scary, right? That he's right there. Can you remember being a kid? Some of you remember yesterday, you know, and you did something, and then that feeling of, oh my goodness, was somebody watching? You know, in my case, it was, when is my dad coming home? Because he found out everything. I couldn't hide anything from him. It was just a matter of how long would I survive before I faced the consequences. The Lord is near. Paul is saying, he is there. He's close. He's with you in this. Because that's all we got to read to go, oh, Curtis, are you? Why did I call myself Curtis? That was weird. Kurt, you you're talking about rejoicing. Do you have any idea what my life looks like right now? Do you have any idea what the appointment at the doctor this week revealed? Do you have any idea I checked my bank account on the way to church this morning? Do you have any idea what my wife or my husband says to me regularly? Do you have any idea the choices my kids are making? Do you have any idea what is happening at work? And you talk about rejoice and have joy. I'm convinced that's why Paul pauses. The Spirit causes him to pause, and he hasn't gone very far yet, but he says, you know what, remember this, the Lord is near. Now, if I'm not walking with God, that's scary, but it should be convicting. He's near in that he is there for me to help me live this way. He's also there, he's near, and he is ready and quick to help me move from where I am to where I need to be, because he's full of grace and truth. So, let's keep it simple. Always rejoice. And it's underlined because that's Paul's word, not mine. If I was writing to the Philippians, I would say, you know what? You got to look really hard for moments to rejoice, and don't forget to have joy when those moments come. Because there's going to be other moments that there's no joy there, right? To tell someone who is going through the valley of the shadow of death, look for joy. Now, not in me. But it is in the heart of God, it is in the Spirit of God, and it is in the heart of a man who experienced incredible suffering and pain and had experienced just about every possible rejection and obstacle and challenges. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice. And notice the first thing after that is that we should be showing grace to everyone. When I am not full of joy, I am not a nice person. Thanks, brother. Speak the truth in love right there. I really expected it to come from over here in the back row, but I'm serious. When I'm not full of joy, when I'm not rejoicing in the Lord in those moments, I am not naturally a gracious, grace-filled person. And if you're married, you know what this looks like. Paul says, not just always rejoice, but he says, I get it. He's near, he's there to help you, but there should be grace for who? Everyone. That's his word. Your graciousness should be known to everyone. Now, this word known means to know something by experience. So it's not me just going, grace to you, grace be filled, you know, be warmed, be clothed, go, yeah. Hey, how's it going this morning? Just fill in the blank of whatever you said this morning. Hey, good to see you. Hey, good morning. How are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. You know, God bless you. Godspeed. We can do that pretty consistently, even if it's not true on the inside. But Paul's not saying that. He's saying everybody needs to experience your graciousness. If we will embrace God's heart, that we can actually live for him full of joy all the time, it empowers us to be gracious and gentle with one another. When I'm not full of joy, I'm not gentle. I take it out on the people around me. Anybody else or just me? Thank you for the four of us. All right, we're gonna start a Bible study together because we're gonna encourage each other. I take it out on the people that I love the most. Paul's language is always rejoice, and we should have grace for everyone. He goes on, don't worry about anything. Oh my goodness. Who's willing to raise their hand and say, I'm in that camp, I'm the worrier? Anybody? Okay, what hands raised in Crossroads Church stays in Crossroads Church. I've heard that somewhere. But God saw it. Don't worry about anything. Again, this language, anything. Don't worry about anything. If I'm writing this, I'm saying, oh, you got to identify, girlfriend. You got to identify, boyfriend. You got to know what it is. It really rocks your world. And boy, and then everything else, you know, you got it. You got it. No, Paul says we shouldn't be worrying. We shouldn't have our joy replaced with anxiety in any moment. Are you still tracking with me? I know what's in your mind. I know what came into my mind every time I say that. There's specific moments. There's specific pain. There's specific confusion. There's specific anger that pops into my mind. And in my flesh, I say, well, what about that? You telling me I shouldn't be have anxiety about that? I got that report from the doctor. I love the app in Kaiser, but I also kind of not like it either. You know, I get a little notification that says, hey, the test results came back, and you got a little red thing that says, you know, now what do I do? Do I read it? Or do I just be a man and ignore it and move, go get a hamburger? Those moments that there's anger and confusion and anxiety, you're telling me there's not a moment in the human experience where God says, Kurt, it's okay for you to worry now? Is there ever going to be a moment, Paul's saying, where God's going to go, oh my, I did not see that. I did, the House, the Congress, the White House, oh, I didn't see that coming. You know, I mean, the last 4 years, the next 4 years, doesn't matter, does it? There's never a moment where he says, okay, now it's time to start worrying. Don't worry. Don't stress is the word that makes sense to me. Don't let anxiety take over in any moment of your life. Let's be real. Some of us, that's our first response, right? In some moments. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, in every moment, all these moments that is encompassed in anything, our response should always be the same. We bring it to God in prayer, with petition. We're asking Him. We're crying out to Him to do something. And we're doing it with an attitude of gratitude. Love is good too. We're told that. But in this verse, he says, do it always grateful. Don't worry about anything. Bring everything to God. And here's what will happen. Here's the promise. The peace of God. You know the peace of God? It's unique, is it not? Remember when you got your first paycheck? Some of you can't. I know. It's too far ago. Two things I remember about my first paycheck. First was, it's wrong. There's money missing because I didn't understand that concept yet. What in the world? And secondly, it was like, wow, it was a check. Remember those pieces of paper? It was a check, and I was like, I'm so rich. I got so much money. It was the most I'd ever had in my hands at one time. And I had some peace, you know? Things were good. I was going to be able to pay the bills. I was going to be whatever. And I had peace. But you know what happened to that peace, right? Yeah, you know. It was fleeting, wasn't it? There's peace that we experience sometimes. When I asked my wife to marry her, I was so nervous. I'd been sick for a long time. I looked like a wreck. I was a mess. I overheard her telling somebody a few years later, I thought he was going to die, so I didn't think it mattered. But she said yes. And I had this peace, this joy, this like, yes! And then I got married. Like, oh, okay. I'm thinking of her, not me. Shame on you. Peace that we experience from any other source other than Jesus Christ is fleeting and temporary. It's fragile and it's easily stolen. The peace that God offers us, the peace of God, which defies explanation, it surpasses all understanding. And what will that peace do, Paul? It will guard your hearts and it will guard your mind. Literally, it's the word protect. Just like you put on a shin guard, soccer players, the intent is to protect that part of your body. Those helmets on the football players, to protect. He says there is a peace that God brings us, and it happens when we don't worry about anything and we bring everything to Him. And the peace of God, which just, it surpasses, it literally is above everything. There's no higher argument. There's no unexplaining the peace of God, because it can't be explained. It's a gift of God. And the result of that peace is protection for my heart and for my mind. Anybody want protection for their heart and for their mind? And then lift your hand up. I want to see. Make a declaration to God. What I need today is for my heart and my mind to be protected. Worry and stress and anxiety, tear those things down. Have you ever been surprised how you can think certain things? You're like, what in the world? Why am I going to that conclusion? Ah! Or what about your heart? You know that stress and worry can actually lead to failure of the physical heart. It can certainly lead to discouragement and even depression, hopelessness in the longings of our heart. Are you with me? That's what worry can do, and Paul promises the peace of God that comes when we choose not to worry, but instead bring it to God and give it to Him. He will exchange what we bring Him with peace, and that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All understanding, His peace defies all explanation. And then he feels like he's taken a jump here, but it's at the end of his letter to Philippians, and I spent a lot of time just trying to put myself in Paul's sandals, if you will, and just imagine this moment. And it's almost like this is his final words to the church in Philippi, and he really wants them to know some important things. And in the context of worry versus joy and rejoicing, he has this little parenthesis, and it's here in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, because he has more to say, but he pauses, and the Spirit of God leads him to say, I need to talk about something really important. Finally, brothers and sisters, it's all important, but you're tracking with me, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, it's the word virtue. If there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, then dwell on these things. Some of our translations say, think on these things. He's talking about what happens, what we allow to find a home in our head and in our heart. Remember, Jesus says, the treasure, your heart is where your treasure is, your treasure is where your heart is. And Paul says, we got to really stop for a minute and think about, what is it that we allow to find a home here in my thinking? And what is it that what do I allow to find a home in my longing, my dreams, my desires? The things that I really want, the things that I think are treasure, they're valuable. Paul says, pause with me for a second and hear me say this. And his words are, whatever and any, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is virtuous, whatever is worthy of praise, if there's any moral excellence or virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, then let that fill your head. Let that fill your heart. You know, we live in a day of technology, and we're talking about this, right? We're talking about screen time. We're talking about our kids. We talk about our teenagers, right? Teenagers, mom and dad, and teenagers. Hey, you know your phone has an option. It'll tell you how much time you spent on the phone today. Have you seen this? It's not encouraging. Let's have this conversation as adults. What are we watching on TV? What are we filling our heads with? What are we doing on our phones? What are we reading in books? What are we listening to in conversations? Yesterday, I was doing something, and it sparked a YouTube short. And you know what these YouTube shorts are? These little, anybody? And 45 minutes later, someone goes, hey, Kurt, what are you doing? And I went downstairs, and I'm like, what happened to those 45 minutes of just watching little short after short after short? About people talking to college kids on college campuses and political things and all kinds, and it's just like, do. What did I just put into, and maybe it was good, maybe it was not, but I did not intentionally ask these questions. Are you tracking with me? I didn't stop and say, hold on, I'm going to have Sharon and I are going to have a conversation about something, and she starts talking. I mean, okay, is this true? It is, because it's Sharon. Is this honorable? Or is this just? Are you with me? Paul is saying, let me pause for a second, because we really got to get this. It's critical. If you want to be a person who is filled with joy, if you want to live joyfully, no matter what, we got to pause and say, hold on a second. What filters do I have in place for my head and for my heart? Parents with your kids, certainly. Teenagers, take this seriously. These video games and things on whatever it is that we're watching. Adults, take seriously what it is that you're allowing to find home in your head and in your heart. And if you say, well, how do I know if I should or not? We got it, right? We got it right here. And then we got to make some hard choices. Are you with me? We got to make some hard choices. I got to quit justifying my favorite TV show if it doesn't fall into this category. Are you with me? I'm trying not to step on toes, but I want to step on toes. We got that favorite musician, that music that we like to listen to, that fame, that our favorite influencer, or whatever it might be. And we cut slack. Anybody been watching a movie and something comes on and you go, oop, and you fast forward, and then it happens a second time, and then you go, okay, if it happens one more time, I'm going to stop watching this movie. I've done that. Paul says, let's take this seriously. Whatever and any that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, and worthy of praise. Fill your head and heart with that. I had this thought last night as I was looking at this. I thought, you know, looking at these words, we need to become more familiar with these words. You get what I'm saying? And especially I was thinking of virtue. I don't know the last time virtue came out of my mouth, and it needs to not just come out of my mouth, but it needs to be shaping my thoughts. And honorable and lovely. Doesn't that sound like old people say lovely? No, followers of Jesus say lovely. And they love what's lovely, and they fill their heads and their hearts with what is lovely and virtuous and worthy of praise. Okay, excuse me. He continues, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again, now he's back to this context of joy and circumstances. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. They had gotten help to Paul. They'd gotten a gift to him. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. And he's just reflecting on their help of him in his ministry. And he says, I'm not saying this. I'm not bringing this up because now I'm in need again. Because here's what I've learned. I've learned to be content. And this word content, it's interesting. It's the idea that you have enough, the way you think, the way you're looking, the lens that you have, this is an internal thing that he's describing when he says, I'm content. I've learned to be content. I have enough, strong enough, resource enough. And you say, well, Paul, or Jesus, you only got two fish and how many loaves? I don't remember, 5, 7, depending on what gospel. 5? But Jesus, there's only 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. It's enough. It's enough. And Paul says, I've learned this internal joy, this internal peace, that no matter where or what or who or when, there's enough. Wouldn't that be good to live that way? I'll confess to you, I struggle with this. There's days when this is my experience. There's moments for sure. But there's many other moments where it's not enough. It's not going to work. I don't got what I need. We don't got what we need. Paul says, I've learned. The Spirit has taught him and worked in him that I rejoice in the Lord because of your help for me, but that's not the point. The point is I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Now let's be honest. When you saw the word whatever up there, how did you say it? Whatever. Yeah, I know, right? Whatever. How many heard that this week from somebody else? From your wife, John? Did your wife say it? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Usually it's a little bit younger, but it's like, whatever, right? And it's used to kind of, yeah, well, you know, whatever, and just, I'm going to keep going in the same direction. That's not how Paul's using it. He's saying, and it's circumstances aren't even in the original Greek. It's just this article that we translate whatever, and his point is, I've learned that no matter what, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. The details, the circumstances, the time of day, the person I'm with, the endeavor in front of me, the obstacles, it doesn't matter. Because I've learned that in Christ, the peace of God at work in me, I'm content. Whatever, I'm content. 2 more verses and we're done. I know how to make do with a little. He's going to unpack the whatever. And I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances. Any and all. Do you see his language continuing? He's not leaving a lot of margin for us to disagree with him, is he? He's not leaving a lot of margin for us to go, yeah, but what about? What about? Or in this case, no, little or a lot, any and all, with or without. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And in this context, this next verse is very familiar to us, and we use it a lot, but I don't want, and it can be used in all kinds of moments, but I want us to capture this morning the context of these next words that we love to quote are in the context that we're talking about this morning, and being content, whatever the circumstances, having joy, allowing peace to guard our hearts and minds. The context is this for these words. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Can we grab a hold of that? This is a promise of God in any moment. But let's not miss that Paul is saying in the context of these words are he's talking about the challenges, the struggles, the hard moments in life, and how desperately we need the peace of God to rule in our hearts so that we can live joyfully. We can be people of joy. I can do all things. I'm able to do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul found joy in who he was in Christ. He experienced joy in who he was to Christ, and he discovered joy in all that he was for Christ. There's a lesson for us there. My time is gone. As I wrap up, a couple of thoughts. C.S. Lewis said this, and I had to read it several times. Everyone I've shared it with read it at least twice. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Let me read it again. We got half of you, amen. He who has God and everything else this world has to offer has no more than the one who has God only. Rob Hoskins, he's the leader of One Hope, this ministry to children in the Word of God. He says this, the church has, is, and will constantly be reworked and formed in question, uncertainty, and wonder. Though it through its progressions, the church remains the divinely designed vehicle for missions throughout every generation, through all generations. Is it true today? It is true today. Friends, as I close, I put this last thought up there, and you're invited to look at that as I close us up, this time of study. The mission remains the same today. And for the mission to be fulfilled, for there to be a cluster, a grove of trees, righteous trees planted by God himself for his display so that our world would know who he is and know who Jesus is and come to Jesus. Because God is still faithful to draw people to himself, all people to himself. The only question is, are we going to be those trees? Are we going to be that planting of the Lord so that people can see his splendor? And I propose to you from Paul's teaching in this passage that we cannot do it if we are not people of joy. If we don't have joy, if we are not living in the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, so that our hearts and our minds are guarded by that peace, we will not be people of joy. And what God is looking for right now, when he looks at me, when he looks at you, he's looking for people who are full of joy, the joy that he gives. Are we willing to live joyfully in 2025? So that we can experience God's renewal, his rebuilding, and his restoration. I'm going to invite some of our young ladies to come up. Do they know who they are? Her? Okay. And Kaylee, as you're coming, keep your eyes open. We're going to pray, but keep your eyes open so you don't trip. Join me, please. Father, it is the cry of our heart that we would drink deeply at the well of your joy. Father, it is the cry of our heart that our hearts and minds would be protected, would be guarded by the peace that is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We long to be that grove of trees that have been planted by you, Father, in our time, in our day, so that everyone around us can see your splendor. They can see your goodness. They can see your faithfulness. And as they engage and interact with us relationally, they experience true joy that only comes from you and will only be experienced and seen in the heart and the mind of one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the peace that you give, Jesus, is guarding that heart and that mind. Father, we long for this. I publicly, in front of my church family, just acknowledge I can't do this on my own. And I know there's many here that would stand up with me and say, I can't do this on my own. Father, we need the work of your Spirit. So help us to surrender to that. Even as we're moving through the moments of today, God, would you continue your work in each of us? And we ask that you would do that in the name of our Savior and our King Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.